I said, Holy Ghost. That's what my daddy used to say. You know, in the new versions, it says Holy Spirit. But every now and then, you just got to say Holy Ghost. Can you say Holy Ghost? Holy Ghost? Just every now and then. Well, you know, today we're talking about the compassion of Almighty God. Anybody happy about God being compassionate to them? Has God been compassionate to you? If we were to interview friends, would they use the word compassion as a descriptor or an adjective of you? Are you a compassionate person? Well, we have a God that's so very compassionate, and I'm going to talk about that today, and I'm hoping that the generous compassion from Almighty God translates to your life so that you yourself will be compassionate to others. I'm also very excited about the campaign, as you heard from Minister David Heiliger. So I hope you guys take advantage of the next 4 weeks where we are, you know, taking buses up to the new facility so you can see what God is doing up there. I'm really excited. We know that 500 to 700 of you are traveling in from the Reisterstown, Owens Mills area. So we hope to be able to serve you and to serve that community as well. So get in on this. Be in prayer about what you're going to give on June 11th. If God leads you to be a part of that, we'd love to have you get in on what God is up to. And we start the devotional tomorrow. For those of you who want to study with me, you can pick that up out in the lobby or go online, and just every day to be reading scripture and praying together for the next 21 days. Speaking of prayer, let's bow our heads right now and ask God to be with us. Father, we're so grateful that your Spirit works in us and through us, and that you continue to help us to take the word and somehow work it out. I'm asking that you would do that now. Take your word and in us, work it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Together everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. So the key verse that we looked at last week, we're going to look at it again this week and next week. And that is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. If you have a copy of the scriptures, smartphone, or whatever you have in front of you, and for those watching online and in overflow, thanks a lot for being with us. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. And this is what it says. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Last week we spoke on the first part of this phrase, that the Lord longs to be gracious, in this series, Generous God. And I commend you to that CD if you weren't here, or you can always go online and watch it, talking about the grace of God. But today we're going to move to the second part of that verse where it says, he rises to show you compassion. So let me talk to you about the compassion of God. And in fact, in this verse, I want to highlight 4 words that we can observe together. Again, it says the Lord longs to be gracious. So the first word I want to highlight is grace. It says he rises to show you compassion. The third word I want to highlight and observe is the word compassion. It says, for the Lord is a God of justice. The third word I want to highlight is the word justice. And then the fourth word I'll bring back at the very end that we'll focus in on for a few minutes. But let's first talk about God's grace. Let's define it. I didn't last week. God's grace is his unmerited favor that we cannot earn, we don't deserve, and we cannot repay. Unmerited favor, grace is unmerited favor extended to human beings that they don't deserve, they can't earn, and they cannot repay. God allows us to enjoy, all human beings, common grace. There's specific grace in our lives as well through the Lord Jesus Christ, where God gives us grace to be saved and so many other graces to sustain our lives every day. But generally, grace is just God's kindness and his positive favor on us. That kind of grace is something that we don't deserve and something that you and I can't seem to pay for. It's just God giving it to us. So the other day, I got pulled over by a state trooper I thought that'd be a natural segue from grace. Twice within 2 days on Route 100. Now, I know my front headlight is out, and I know I need to get it fixed, and it's not necessarily that cheap. So when the police officer pulled me over, it was nighttime, and I pretty much knew what it was, and I let the window down, and I turned the lights on and everything, had all my, my license ready, and put my seatbelt on real fast. And I guess that was actually a little too much information. But the bottom line is he did come up. And by the way, both police officers were very kind. It was great. It was a great connection. But applause. That's great. They didn't kill my pastor. That's good. No, they didn't. It was wonderful. You know, never thought I'd get applause for that. That's great. But he said, sir, do you know that your headlight is out? And I said, yeah, you know, it's about $500 for these vehicles to get a new headlamp and all. And he says, hey, you know, no worries. I'm going to give you not a ticket, but just something that tells you to make sure you get it done in the next 30 days. Great, no problem. Next day, again, it was nighttime, driving the other direction on 100, and sure enough, get stopped by another police trooper, and you know what it's like, right? When you see the lights on behind you, does anybody else get that feeling in your stomach, or is it just me? Yeah, I don't know what it is. There's some kind of psychological connection between colorful lights and one's stomach. How does that happen? Who knows, but it's true. So he comes up, and I give him the paperwork from the guy the other day, and he goes, well, who signed it? He goes, oh, yeah, I know him. And I say, yep, so we're going to get this thing fixed. You know, it's like $500. We're going to get it done. Don't worry about it. He goes, no problem. Thank you very much. So two very good experiences with Maryland State Troopers. And this is what grace is. Grace is, well, I just got to tell you, the second guy, he sees that everything is cool. $500. You know what he does? He pulls out $500 from his pocket and he gives it to me. He says, you go ahead and psych. I mean, come on, really? Y'all were like, dang, yeah, wow. Friends, that would be grace. Grace is not just letting you off. Grace is actually going above and beyond and giving you what you don't even deserve. That's grace. If God just said, I'm going to save you so you don't go to hell, that would be fine. The fact that he says, but I want to spend eternity with you forever in heaven, now that's grace. Do you understand now? Grace is something you don't deserve. It's crazy. This is the kind of grace God gives us. He doesn't just say, I'm going to let you go. He says, and by the way, I'm going to bless you too. That's grace. And in the first part of the passage, that's exactly what we see. God longs to be gracious to us. But then we see this compassion. Now, this compassion can also be seen as the word in some of your texts. King James, New King James uses another word. It's the word mercy. Mercy then is a little bit different than grace. Mercy's not giving you what you do deserve. Can you see the difference? Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is not giving you what you do deserve. That's the difference between grace and mercy. In fact, there's a passage that I'll read to you now that you may know very well. Others of you may not, but it's a beautiful passage that ought to touch your heart about the living God. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13 say this. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's mercy right there. Or repay us according to our iniquities. Is anybody happy about that verse right there? That God does not treat you as your sins deserve or repay you according to your iniquities. How many of you would be here today if God treated you as your sins deserve? How many of you would be here today if God were to repay you for your iniquities? So that's grace, that's salvation, that's power, that's love, that's all that stuff mixed in there. But at the end of the day, that's mercy. Now comes grace in verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as your sins, God takes them, and as far as the east is from the west, God separates your transgressions from him and from us. So he throws them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them anymore. Can you believe that? That God took all your sins, every sin, past, present, future, every sin, and he takes it and separates it as far as the east is from the west. He removes them from you. I mean, the east from the west, that's a long way. God doesn't see your sin anymore. But it goes on. Now let's look at his compassion in verse 12. You got to love it. As far as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What kind of father has compassion for his children, mercy for his children? That's the kind of compassion that God has for you. You see, mercy has the idea of not allowing that which you deserve to break you. Mercy is the idea of not allowing that which you deserve to break you. It should break you, but God doesn't allow it to happen. Grace is him giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is him not giving you what you do deserve. But then there's a third observation of a word. We've seen grace, we've seen compassion or mercy. Now let's see justice. It says, for the Lord is a God of justice. You see, God is the one who does what is right and corrects or punishes what is wrong. That's what justice is. God making things right. You see, God will always make things right because God is a just God. And so justice means that he makes things right. He corrects what's wrong. So yes, he gives grace and mercy, but someone still has to pay. Why? Because God is a God of justice. He always makes things right. So even with salvation, remember that Jesus is the one who takes on the punishment for our sins. So when people say, I can't believe God would allow that Jesus to die, he was perfect and all this, and be crucified, that's God's justice on the cross, meeting God's mercy. But it all comes together on the cross. Yes, your salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Someone had to pay. This started in the Garden of Eden when the first humans sinned. They realized they were naked after they sinned. And what did God do? God made someone pay. Who do you think had to pay? Animal. An innocent third party. Remember they were trying to cover themselves with fig leaves because they realized they were naked? And so that wasn't enough to cover their sin. So what does God do? He takes the skin off of an animal. Remember now, in the Garden of Eden, they've never heard or smelled death before. So for the first time, here's God ripping the skin off of an innocent third party, shedding the blood of a third one that did nothing to cover the sin and the shame of the human beings. So while the human beings were still allowed to live, an innocent third party had to shed blood and die. That is the pre-type, if you will, of Jesus, who would be an innocent third party, the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world, so that when he sheds blood, we then can go free if we allow him to cover us. So we can see that justice means God will make it right, but somebody has to pay. So if I owe you a lot of money because I borrowed, let's say, $5,000 or stole $10,000 from you, and you say, David, I forgive you. You don't have to pay. Now listen, that sets me free, but it still costs you. Someone always has to pay. And so it's important to understand that God is a just God. He doesn't just give grace and mercy and forgiveness without a payment, without a sort of righteous correction. And this is what we see here, that these people, the Jewish people, who he told them and warned them and said, do not go to Egypt, looking for Egypt to protect you from the Assyrians, but allow me to protect you. Don't look to their chariots and think their shade is a better covering than me. In Isaiah 30 there, he actually says in verse 3, their shame and their protection, their shade and their protection will be your shame and your disgrace. But they did it anyway. And so this is why it says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you, rises to show compassion, but he is a Lord and a God of justice. That means somebody has to pay. Now, when we begin to look at this, we need to think of a couple of examples, and I'd like to give you a biblical example of how we see how this mercy and justice works, and then I'll give you a sort of personal real-life example. So example number one would come from Matthew chapter 18. Now, some of you are very aware of this passage in the New Testament. It starts with the book of Matthew, and in chapter 18, there's a conversation going on where Jesus is basically saying to Peter that if a brother sins against you, it's incumbent upon you to forgive him once he repents. Well, after this whole conversation about how to deal with conflict, if someone sins against you, you're supposed to go to them directly, tell them about their sin, and if they repent, then you've won your brother. But if they just keep sinning, then you, after having maybe a series of one-on-one conversations, you get two or three others to try to move from this first level to the next level. The first level is private conversation. You offend me, I don't need to go tell everybody else how you offended me. I need to come to you, man up, woman up, and talk to you about what you did or said that maybe offended me. Now, if that doesn't work and we still have beef, then two or three others and you kind of have the next level. So you move from private conversation to private conference. Hopefully it stops right there and everything's cool. If it doesn't stop right there and, you know, the sin is persisting and the offense is persisting, and this can happen in churches, it can happen in families, it happens in jobs, people get in conflict. So this is the God way of handling it. Private conversations first. Deal with it. If that doesn't work, bring two or three others, private conference. If that doesn't work, then you go to the next level and bring in the leaders of the church. And depending on the church governance, that could look different ways. If that still doesn't work and someone still persists in their sin, then you sort of treat them like an unbeliever, kind of expel them from your, we call it around here, relational adjustment. You adjust your relationship with that individual. So anyway, Peter's listening to all this. He's like, okay, yeah, but Lord, if somebody keeps sinning against me, keeps sinning against me, what do you expect me to do? And Jesus says, well, forgive them. He's like, no, okay, all right, look, okay. Jewish law says you're supposed to forgive them three times. I'm going to double it and add one. Jesus is going to like this. Okay, how if I forgive my brother seven times? Is that enough? Like the seventh time, am I good? Jesus said, mm-mm. 70 times seven. Now, what Jesus is not saying is, if you do the math, that's 490. So on the 491st time, then you can sock him across the head. That's not what he's saying. Plus, be real. Could y'all really have the same offense done to you 490 times before you killed them? No. Okay, so don't even try. So what's the point then? The point is every time. Every time. So how often do I forget? Every time. But how about if they do it again? Every time. I don't have it in me anymore. Every time. How many times? Well, Peter still didn't understand it. So you know Jesus. He's a masterful teacher. So what he does is he says, you know what? I'm going to tell you a parable. Maybe you'll get it in the parable. And so then Jesus tells a parable on the heels of all of this conversation about conflict and forgiveness so Peter would get the point. So it says in verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times? And in verse 22, I'll tell you 70 times seven. So you get to verse 23 and he tells a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents, that's $1 million, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay you back everything." The servant's master took pity. There's compassion, there's mercy right there. Took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It's about a few bucks. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me. I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to." Key verse, verse 33. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And this is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Peter said, "Okay, I got it." it's kind of making sense right now. I see what you're saying. See, what Jesus is saying, look, one guy owed millions of dollars. You set him free, and then he turns to somebody else who owes him a couple bucks, and he holds him down, and he won't forgive him. And the onlookers are saying, "Wow." And they became greatly distressed, so they went and told the king, "We can't believe this injustice." So the king wants to make it right. He goes to the foreman and says, "Wasn't I merciful to you? Why weren't you merciful to someone who was so much less in what they owed when I forgave you so much?" You see, this passage becomes real in our lives because the reality is we have to forgive people and be compassionate to people, be merciful and be caregivers of other people, not because of what they have done for us, but because of what God has done for us. Do you see what I'm saying? I call it the L effect. If you've been around here long enough, you'll know the L effect. It's like the word love begins with an L. What I receive from God, I extend to you. Jesus said, "You've heard said of you, do good unto others as you would have them do good to you. Treat others as you would have them treat you." That's known as the golden rule. But Jesus then turns it platinum and says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." In other words, don't treat people the way you want them to treat you. You treat people the way I've treated you. And if I forgave you, then you forgive them. If I'm compassionate to you, then you're compassionate to them. Don't say, "You didn't visit me at the hospital, so I'm not going to visit you at the hospital." Did God visit you in your moment of loneliness? That's why you go. Not because they did it for you, but because God did it for you. You're kind to others, not because they're kind to you. You're kind to others because God's been kind to you. You say, "But nobody ever wrote me a letter when I was in jail." But God wrote you a letter and he texted you the good book. If God has spoken to you, then you speak to other people. Even if you don't get a letter back, you write a letter. That's the L effect. In other words, if you go back to verse 33, we learn something about justice. Justice is something from the Old Testament that God pulls into the New Testament. But like God always does, he goes from gold to platinum. He goes from what was to what should be. And that's what he does in verse 33. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" It's no longer simply about justice. Now it's about just as. Just as God has freed me, I freed you. Just as God has forgiven me, I forgive you. Just as God has been compassionate to me, I'm compassionate to you. Just as God has been generous to me, I'm generous to you. Just as God has been loving to me, I'll be loving to you. I'm not going to treat you the way you treat me. I'm not going to return evil for evil, vengeance for vengeance. I can return your tough words, your harsh words with soft answer only because God has given me a soft answer. I treat you the way he treats me. That changes everything for the believer. But this guy didn't get it. I'm free. And he took advantage of the freedom and the grace. And he was still harsh and judgmental. God has a sense of justice. But you know other people got a real strong sense of justice? There's nothing wrong with having a strong sense of justice. But you got to have that justice balanced with just as. And when people forget where God has brought them from and how God has saved them from stuff, you can become very judgmental and not even know it. It's like you forget the testimony of what God brought you through. You say, I've been married 19 years. Well, that's good, but does anybody know about your past? Does anybody know about your testimony? The best thing you can do is remember your testimony. And to let other people know about some things that are important so they can see what God has brought you through. You don't want to highlight sin and wickedness, but you don't want everybody to think that you're so holy that they see you in a way that you know ain't even true. So just be real. Can we have some real talk with Dr. David Anderson? You got to be real, because guess what? Nobody else know about the first marriage you had because your new marriage is covered it for 20 years. And so you introducing like you one family together. And guess what? That's God's grace in the season of your life. Don't act like you didn't have a failed marriage 20 years ago. God gave you a second chance. How dare you look down your nose at other people like you got it all together? If God has done something for you, then you need to have the L effect. And the next person that comes to you with the marriage problem, you need to say, hey, listen, I understand. I can't tell you all the details, but I feel you, because I remember what it was like when God took me up from the ground, took me out of the pit, turned me around, and I will not be judgmental. I will be just as. Just as. Can we make it real? Can y'all, you ready to go to another level? Can I talk to racial groups? Because we are a multicultural church, right? Uh-huh. Yeah. Normally they affirm that, pastor, like, yeah, we multicultural. Now all of a sudden they're scared. Let me talk to my black people. Any black people in the house? All right. If you black, say, what's up, pastor? Okay, there you go. Good. And I mean all y'all. I mean, if you mixed half black, that's you too. You got some blood. Just don't hide it. You can't pass. Mm-mm. Just because you light skin. Okay, and so anyway. Black folk. See, God has called us and not given us freedom to say, just because that happened to us, we can do it to other people. If you got white folk that are trying to build a bridge to you, white folk here, white folk at your job, white folk in the neighborhood, everybody don't know what to say and how to say it. People gonna put their foot in their mouth. When somebody try to reach out and build a bridge to you, I don't care how tired you are, don't slap their hand. Listen, I know it's tough trying to always teach. Always have to be maybe the black person that gives all the answers to the white person who might be at an elementary level and you at a graduate level. But what's the alternative? To say, well, y'all just won't understand, and to keep the division? Or will you be the kind of black folk who God is saying, you know what, black people? If I freed you, you free them. If I freed you, you free them. Because God is calling us to be bridge builders. And he's calling us to be just as. This is important. Because I think sometimes black folk feel like you have a right to play on white guilt and white shame. White guilt and white shame is real. Now, how do you deal with white guilt, white shame, and even white fragility? through relationships and through helping build a bridge to help other people. And I know some of you get frustrated and angry. Don't run out of here and go back to the black church if God's not called you to do that. When it gets hard, all of a sudden we want to go back to our corners. You know, I'm just going past, I'm just going. You know what? They don't do enough gospel at your church anyway. Man, I'm just tired of that music. At least I got just as I am a little bit today, but the reality is, can y'all at least give me a little bit more Fred Hammond? Can I get a little bit? I know what you're thinking. You don't have, I know what you're thinking. But the next incident that happens in the country, don't run back to the black church saying Bridgeway ain't for me. If God called you here, that means you got to be in relationship with people who are different than you to help go to the next level that God has for you. Where my white people at? Say, yo. Come on now. I know I talked about white guilt and stuff, but come on, you got to own this thing. And guess what? Just because you married to somebody black, don't do it either. Come on. You still white. Come on. If you white, say yo. Okay, there you are. There you are. Look. Brother over there was like, yo. Okay, look. See, I got time this morning. I'm enjoying this. Okay, so I wrote an article for CNN years ago and got a lot of negative feedback on it because I talked about the new emerging minority, the fastest minority group growing in America, whites. In fact, last year was the first year where you had more children of color going into the education system than whites. For the first time, that means 18 years from now, you'll have more people of color than you will have whites. Whites are fast becoming the new minority group. Now, with that comes fear. With that comes change. With that comes uncertainty. And so what I said in the article, and I said this morning, that you have two kinds of whites. You have reverse whites, the ones that want to go back to the way it used to be, which is really protecting a status quo and a lifestyle that's been great, been in power, had control and domination, had a lot of greatness in the past. And so you have a segment of whites that want to go back to that and are fearful that more color is coming to their neighborhood, coming to a school near you, I promise. Reverse whites. But then you have another kind of white, many that are here today, and I call them diverse whites. These are people who are a part of relationships with one another. I mean, they are learning and they're growing, and it's not that big of a deal. In fact, they enjoy color, they enjoy learning. It doesn't mean we have all the same political views, but their life is better because there's color in it. And they're trying to move forward with the rest of the country. This is a good thing. Many of you here are diverse whites. This is what I'll say to you. If you can help build a bridge for the reverse whites who might be at the table with you at your house or your friend's network, and they're saying things that you know is just offensive and hurtful and ignorant, you as the diverse whites are going to have to build that bridge from the reverse whites to the other people of color because they may not say it around us. You see, you with me? You feel me? So this is something all of us can do. It's not just one group or another. We're all in this together, but just understand the realities of what we're dealing with as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is absolutely important. Now, having said all this, my Hispanics thought I was going to let them go. Now, if you're Hispanic, say capasa. Come on, say, que pasa? Oh, there's a few of y'all, okay. Mm-hmm. Now, with Hispanics, especially Mexicans, let me just say to Mexicans, many Hispanics, but especially Mexicans, because all Hispanics are Mexican, right? Okay, yeah, right. That's a joke, they're not. Some people are like, really, are they? No, all Hispanics are not Mexican. Jeez, you got Puerto Ricans, you got me? Hey, besides, your Lord's name is Jesus. Come on, you got to get with this. Okay, so what I want to say, especially to Mexicans, is I'm sorry. I'm serious. Because we say stuff we shouldn't say. And I don't get it, and I don't think it's right, and this passage reminds me that it's not right, so I'm just going to put it out there. If you are a black person and you've been dumped on in your life, how dare you dump on another group now? How? It's like they're happy that there's somebody that we can talk to negatively about. That's not right. I had to shut this down in my house one time. One of my kids, I'm about the Mexican. I'm like, what? No, you don't understand. First of all, you look like one. Comprende? No, but if you don't teach this, what happens in your house is people feel like it's okay to dump on the next person. Wait till Dr. John Perkins gets here on May 28th. He says in an article in Christianity Today, the greatest regret of his life is that he did not help poor whites. We have this mentality that now that we're above, now that we've moved to another level, we can dump on other people. And that's what this passage is talking about. God freed you of your debt. Now you're going to go do the same thing to somebody else. How dare you? Just as. I know sometimes you feel like, well, good, now somebody else gets to know what it feels like. No. That ain't spirit. That's flesh. Oh, I know how it feels. But that's not God. Don't you think these churches, a lot of them, people can preach that sort of affirmation and encouragement, and before you know it, you feel right to feel racist. No, it's racist. Now listen, we got a lot of problems. But God is calling us to another level. And I love the view of the third party here in this passage that sees what happens. They see that one is forgiven millions, the other one is throwing someone in prison for dollars, and they, as the innocent third party, not innocent, but they're looking and saying, this is not right. Why? Because that I know y'all trying to be quiet. We're here. When y'all are done fighting, just let us know. We'll come back. Come on, man. Come on. Look, don't be invisible. You're in this story. When you see something that needs to be called, call it. Even if it's not between you and the other party, if you're looking at it, call it. Doesn't matter whether you're calling like a referee, calling a flag on the blacks, calling a flag on the whites, calling a flag on the Hispanics. If something's going on and you're there, call it. Now, this is all important because, see, all of us are one body. My Hispanic brothers and sisters, I know some of you are not legal. And this is why some brown folk don't stand up and speak to issues, because if they stand up and speak to issues, they could be deported. I asked one of my brothers, I said, where are y'all in the struggle sometimes? He go, Pastor, I want to be there. But the reality is, if we get too loud, we'll get kicked out. They'll come even in your church, and they will take us out of here as soon as we get to the parking lot. Now, again, on your political issues, that's y'all. I'm not talking politics. I'm talking brothers and sisters who are part of one body, and all of us got to look at this passage and say, what does compassion look like? Now, let me move off this passage, and let me now move to my second example. I told you I'd give you a biblical one and then a real-life one on the street. So this week, I went to the Middle East with a group of pastors. And I had some of you pray for me. You didn't know where I was, but some of you prayed for me. We left Sunday after church last week and got back recently. And we went to Lebanon, Beirut. And we went to the border of Syria, about 20 minutes from the border. Because we wanted to know, what is it like with World Vision to minister to and learn about Syrian refugees, where they are. Not talking about importing them to America, but where they are, what's going on with this crisis. There are 2 million Syrian refugees in a country of 4.5 million in Lebanon. One out of every three, or one and a half out of every three people in Lebanon is a Syrian refugee. So we have 300 million people in America. Can you imagine if 100 million people just dropped in on us, what that would do to our, to your parenting, to your classrooms at school, to your healthcare system, to everything, right? This is their world. But we wanted to go into the tents, into the homes of, into even Christian churches. We wanted to know what was going on, to see if Bridgeway could play in this space of service and compassion for the cause of Christ. So World Vision was our sponsor, and a team of us went together, me and friends. And let me just show you just a couple of pictures, like the Takash family is the family that a group of us went into their tent and spent time with them, and we asked them questions and interviewed them and wanted to find out what was going on in their life. And they have been here in Lebanon for 4.5 years. Can you imagine that? You're displaced for 4.5 years. And the girl with the head covering to your left is named Heba. She's the daughter. And Heba, when she was 10 years old, was in Syria sitting on the balcony when a sniper shot her sister. She got up to help her sister, and then the sniper shot her in the arm and shot her mother in the hip. Her mother was there. And look at Heba. You may not be able to see it, but we asked her to raise her arm there so we could see the gunshot wound. That's where the gun shot her. She was 10 years old. Now she's 14 and a half. Together, we went into some of the schools or the areas where the kids would play, and they draw pictures. And I want you to see the picture of this one kid's memory. At the top, the memory is of war, tanks coming in, bombs being thrown as a child. This is the child's picture, 7, 8 years old, drawing the memory. And then at the bottom, the hope of a family and safety with trees and sunshine. This is the reality. We also went into the city to see urban refugees, and we met with the pastor. I won't say the name of his church or his name, but we laid hands on him and prayed for him. He is a Lebanese pastor, and next to him is Esther, a white girl from Washington, D.C., being a ministry assistant to him. She wanted to learn Arabic, and so she had an invitation to come. So she moved her life to go serve there in Beirut. And that pastor, whenever a Muslim gets converted, he talked to us about how he'd get a text on his phone from ISIS threatening his life for sharing Jesus. This is real ministry. And then there was another Syrian refugee who was converted as a believer. He is a ministry assistant named Gabriel. And so we laid hands on Gabriel and prayed for him. And I asked our pastors to pray, as well as NFL Baltimore Raven, who's a committed believer, him and his wife and family, Benjamin Watson. We laid hands on him and prayed for him as well. But then we also prayed for this converted Shiite Muslim. Now, this is interesting, because as we are praying for this Shiite Muslim, he was converted to Christ and now is serving in this church with this Lebanese pastor and with the other people we were laying hands on. And this guy, I won't mention his name, but we were a bit emotional as we're praying for him. And what I want you to see is one of the pastors that are kneeling before him shared with us later that evening that he had a dream and a vision that he would be going on this trip to this high-risk area, and that he would be kneeling before a Shiite Muslim. But his vision is when he would be kneeling before a Shiite Muslim, he'd be getting his head cut off. So while we're here praying, he's in tears because he's recalling that dream. He never thought he'd be kneeling before a Shiite Muslim, anointing his head with oil and praying for him. The devil is a liar, isn't he? Here's the last picture. It's more of a happy one, just so you can see that at the end of the day, all they want, all they want is peace. All they want is peace. Now, listen, this was no joke when we went. You know, we were in a briefing room before we went to meet, and they showed us a map of Lebanon, and here we are. They're telling us this is where we are in the map, and this is where we're going. Here's a low-risk area, a medium-risk area there on the Syrian border, and a high-risk area. And in about 20 minutes, grab all your things. In about 20 minutes, you're going to be going to the medium-risk area. And I said, okay, so what do we need to grab? I kid you not. The woman said, running shoes. And then, I mean, you ask my brothers that were with me. Then they give us a piece of paper to sign for proof of life. You had to put questions, proof of life questions. I said, well, what is this for? Basically, if you get taken or snatched or kidnapped, they could ask these questions, and if you say the answer to it, then you know it's you. So you write the question, and you write the answer. So I said, okay, I'm going to write, what's my favorite classic movie? Most people wouldn't know that. And then, what's my favorite kind of chicken? Yeah. You know my favorite kind of chicken? Fried. That's right. Some stereotypes just never die, do they? It's true. Yes, it does. Okay, anyway. But it's true. And I drive a Cadillac. But anyway, you okay, Tony? You good? Here's the trip thing. This stuff on the ground is real. No, you don't know the history. I didn't know the history till they told me. Look, the Lebanese were occupied, listen, by their neighboring country, the Syrians, for 15 years, from 1990 to 2005. Their brothers were killed, their uncles were killed, their poets were killed, their beloved prime minister was assassinated. For 15 years, they were under the thumb and oppressed by the Syrians, only to push them out in 2005 with a resistance and a little bit of international help. They thought they got rid of the Syrians. Little did they know, 6 years later, in 2011, the Syrians would be back, but this time in need of help. You see it, don't you? So now you have these people in Lebanon who hate these people that occupied them. Now God is calling them to feed them and to clothe them and to care for them. And the pastor we laid hands on said, we hate the Syrians, and this is what they did to us. But because Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, pastor, we do this. And he had joy in his face, and a director of the Youth for Christ there said the same thing. We must love our enemies, but it's not easy. Can you imagine if God called you to take care of, to feed, to clothe, and to be compassionate to somebody that killed your family member? This stuff gets real now. It's no longer just a theory in Scripture that we can preach about. This is real. And you know what? I believe that God is calling some people in this church to be real, even now. To say, you know what? I can preach about this all day long. I can hear this and say amen all day long. Or I can truly grasp on to what the text has been teaching us. Not only from Matthew 18, but back to our core text. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. I said there were four words, four observations. Word number one is grace. Word number two is compassion or mercy. Word number three is justice. Here's word number four. You. It says it right there. Yet the Lord longs to be compassionate to you. He rises to show you compassion. God's mercy and compassion is waiting for you today. It's no longer about Israel. It's no longer about the Lebanese. It's no longer about the Syrians. It's longer about what's in history here. It's right now about you. Will you be the one that says, I will let it go? I will serve those who have hurt me. Is it you today that has never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you feel that your heart is being pricked by the Word of God because God is calling you to something that is more eternal than the thing that you're involved in even now? The way I want to end this is I want to ask you to pray with me. Bow your heads. And whether you're watching online or whether you're sitting in the house here, what I want to ask you is that you would respond positively to Jesus. He died on a cross for you, rose again from the dead. He offers you mercy, and he's not going to give you what you do deserve. And he offers you grace, giving you salvation that you don't deserve. But you've got to want it. You've got to receive it. Receive it. And maybe you'll do so right now. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I want you to pray and invite him into your heart. Use your own words right now. Just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Jesus, save me today. Jesus, thank you for your compassion and your grace. Thank you for being merciful. I receive your generous compassion of salvation right now. Save me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. I believe. There are others today, while your heads are still bowed and eyes closed, that are believers already, but you know what? There is anger and bitterness and hurt in your heart toward another group of people, whether you're white, black, Asian, Hispanic, Arab, or maybe there's another person that has hurt you so bad you can forgive anyone but this person. You still have them in the dungeon of unforgiveness in your heart. And this is your let it go moment. This is your moment where you say, God, really? You mean 70 times 7? Really, God? Really, God? And God says, look, I forgave you millions. You better let them go. If you let them go, I'll let you grow. If there's somebody in this place and this is your let it go moment and you're ready to let it go, you're ready to let them go, if that is you, I want you to declare it by standing to your feet, if that is you. Any let it go people in the room. Lord, I'm about to let it go right now. I'm about to let it go. Anybody else? Minister David's coming up. I'm going to pray and send you out. But if this is your moment, don't let the moment go. Let the man go. Let the woman go. Let the boy go. Let the girl go. Let that family go. Let that church go. Whoever hurt you, this is your moment. God has been generously compassionate to you. And as David prays this prayer, I want you to imagine you literally letting them go from the hands that you have been clinging and clenching together and allowing the power of God to come upon you so that you may grow.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Letting people and hurts go, it brings freedom. Forgiveness brings freedom. Jesus, thank you for sending your Spirit right here, right now. Not just to fill this place, but Lord, to fill our heart. And Lord, thanks for allowing us to let things go so you can fill even more and more space inside of us. Lord, for those standing who have been hurt, who need healing, who have these experiences in their life,